to purity as a Christian. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. I left my Bible down here on the pew tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. And while you're turning there, as I said, if you're a family with teenagers, please bring them in to watch this evening with you. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. Look at what it reads. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, we understand that Timothy was a young preacher and he was entering into churches that had already been set up by Paul and other evangelists. And he was having to take over where a pastor had already been. And quite honestly, he was young. So don't let people despise thy youth. But look at the contrast here. Be thou an example. Now, we know what that means. Both in secular work as well as in the church work, I have been instructed to be an example. On my secular work, on the job, I was able to lead a team of people in my previous employments. And in each of the cases, I was to be an example of what a good employee was. Somebody who was a self-starter, somebody who could be responsible, somebody who could follow directions, somebody who would follow through. We all know what it means to be an example. But God gives us the areas He is speaking of. Look at verse 12 again. But be thou an example of the believers. We're to be an example of what a Christian ought to be. And if you're not sure what a Christian ought to be, ask your lost neighbors. They know. They're watching. We're to, in word, that means the things that come out of our mouth. In conversation, that's in 1611, that's not a mistranslation at all. The perfect Bible, what it means in 1611 was your lifestyle. The way you converse, the way you lived. Look what it says here. So we're to be an example of what a Christian ought to be in the things we say, in the choices we make, in charity. That's unconditional love. Today, I was burdened by the fact that I don't watch the news very much, but I got on the news feed and saw that there were two specific terrible incidences recently. One, I think, is in Michigan, if I had my facts right. Of a racial nature, and that people were not acting with unselfish love, without unselfishness, without unconditional love. That's what's indicative of our community and our society as a whole, but that should not be what is indicative of Christianity. Because if you have racial bias, you're not much of a Christian at all, because the Bible says we're all one blood. Now look at this again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. We're an example of what a Christian ought to be like in the things we say, the choices we make, in unconditional love, in spirit. That's your attitude. Listen, you can either live on the dirt or you can live in the sky. Listen, as bad as it gets here, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. You're going to heaven when you die. You ought to be happy about it. You and I truly have something to have joy about. This lost world knows nothing of joy. They only know happiness. So if things are going well, they're happy because happenstances are going well for them or for what they perceive as well. You and I have joy, which transcends happiness. Look at it again. We're to be an example of what a believer ought to be with our attitude and in faith. Faith. What we know God to do, what we know God is, who God is, and what we believe about God. We're to be an example of God. We prove to the world He exists by our example in the way we live in faith. And our faith is based on the fact that God does everything well. Everything. God is good, period. God does good all the time. But I want to look at this last phrase, be an example of what a Christian ought to be in purity. In purity. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we love You. And God, You are so good to us all the time. And Father, tonight the challenge has been made from Your Scripture that we are to be pure. We are to live pure. We are to be the example of what purity is to this world who has no concept of You or what righteousness really is. Father, tonight challenge us, stir us from our complacency. Father, help us to see how far we've drifted from Your truth. And Father, if there's one watching tonight that's lost, may they trust You. May they realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that they're hellbound and yet can be called upon You and be saved knowing that your blood paid for their sin just like it paid for mine. May they do so. And for us, your children, Father, stir us, O God, and show us the truth of your word that we may change and be like Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The definition of purity is the freedom for guilt or the defilement of sin. When you're having a conversation, and I want you to have a conversation tonight with your children, because you know your children so well, have that conversation in an age-appropriate manner. But still, ask them what purity is. Ask what it means to be pure. The word purification means a cleansing from guilt or pollution of sin, the extinction of sinful desires, appetites, or inclinations. Hope, stop right there. See, that goes be what I'm talking about. Purity goes beyond the dues of life. It also talks about the motives and things that happen in our heart. See, because before a person sins outwardly, he sins inside. He thinks about it before he does it. You say, oh, no, I have impulse control. No, you thought about it. You just had an opportunity and you had the impulse to do it. We are commanded to set ourselves apart from that which is impure. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus. Now, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Bible, all the way in the back. On Sunday, I talked to you about being a balanced Christian. We're studying eschatology, or the study of last things, in Revelation. We'll be in Revelation 8 with the cracking of the seventh seal this Sunday. Exciting things are happening. But you need to be balanced. Read some Old Testament as well. Read some parables and some psalms. But in Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Now that word sanctify means to set apart. Now let me explain what that means. To set apart means that I realize I am not to be like the world. I am to set myself apart for God. A lot of times we will quit doing bad. But that's only a 90-degree turn. Sanctification is to say, this is sin. God said it was sin. I didn't make the definition. Pastor didn't make the definition. No, God's word made the definition. That is sin. Now I will turn away from that and I will give myself to God. That's what sanctification means. We are to sanctify ourselves. We're to set ourselves apart. When you have a conversation after this service is over, and I do want you to have a conversation, even if it's just you and your spouse, but I want you to have it with your children as well. Do they know what it means to be emotionally pure? Emotionally pure. See, a lot of times as teenagers, we'll have an emotional connection before we have a physical connection. In John 15:13, it tells us what real love is. Do your kids know what real love is? That butterfly feeling in their stomach when their mouth goes dry and their hands grow wet and their knees grow weak. That is not real love. That is lust. Emotional purity is recognizing that real love is found in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You need to have a conversation with your kids about what real love is. I got to tell you, you men that are watching right now, when I got married, I didn't know what love was. Now, I was lost. I understand that. But then I got saved. 18 months into our marriage, I got saved. And I'm a one in a million, be honest with you, ladies. Do not marry lost men. But the thing is, I didn't know what real love was. Even after I got saved, it took me several years to really understand what it meant to love my wife. And you've got to understand, you've got to have this conversation with your kids. They need to understand. And husband, if you don't know what real love is, you better start figuring it out. Because God says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. You need to put your wife's name there in place of your friend. Because your closest friend, your closest neighbor is your spouse. And that's what it means to lay down your life, is to give yourself with complete abandon to your wife. Without pride, without reserve. That's what real love is. This puppy love that we see kids have, it's not real love. That's Hollywood manufactured straight from the pit of hell, and you need to teach your kids what's real. Have a conversation. Explain to them what lust is. Explain to them what infatuation is. Explain it to them so they'll know. They're not going to learn it on TV or the internet. They're not going to learn it at the public school. That's not their job at the public school. All right? So teach your kids what real love is so they can be emotionally pure. I try to tell my boys, don't give your heart away. Don't give your heart away. You're not ready. But with my oldest son, he said, well, I want a girlfriend. And we'd say, well, what are you going to do with her? This is back when he was like 10 or 11. He's seeing this foolishness on the Disney Channel. I'm like, what are you going to do with her? Can you take care of her? If you marry her, you're gonna be able to make a living, you're gonna be able to provide for a house, you're gonna be able to live on your own, you're gonna be able to do all this stuff? No. Okay, then you're not ready. What about physical purity? We all know about that. You haven't been in a Baptist church 5 minutes till somebody talked to you about what sin is and physical purity. You know what that is. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to defile it. See, whatever we partake of, we are dragging the Holy Spirit into it. He's in there. So he consumes what we consume. He has to deal with whatever it is we smoke or whatever it is we eat or whatever it is we drink. He has to deal with it. Why? Because he's inside us. And your body, you were bought with a price. So keep this body pure. Have a good eating habits. Have good diet. Why? Because this is where the Holy Spirit resides. He doesn't like to live in a dirty place any more than you like to live in a dirty place. See, these are not hard concepts. How about sexual purity? You haven't been in a Baptist church 5 minutes until somebody's talked to you about sexual purity. But you need to have this conversation with your kids. Make it age appropriate. But any sexual act, including kissing, outside of marriage is sin. That's necking and hugging and petting and touching. All that is sin. Sin. Do you know what sin is? Have you had that conversation? Because sin is what made Jesus go to the cross. Sin is what it took the blood of Christ to cover. And so we kind of pacify it. We kind of pass it off. Oh, it's just children. No, teach your kids what sin is and how to avoid it. And then mental purity. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 101. The Bible is full of references on sexual purity and physical purity. But I want to talk to you about mental purity. Look at Psalm 101 and verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3 to 9. It says, look at that now. Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So what is it that goes in your eyes and ears every day? What is it that's constantly bombarding your mind? I'm talking about your mental purity here. What goes in your eyes and your ears sinks down into your hearts and festers and then comes out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. When people make snarky comments, oh, I was just playing. No, they were thinking about it. And there's a shred of truth, or at least a shred of their truth coming out in how they actually feel. Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and adulteries and murders and wickedness. It was in the heart first. But how did it get there? It went in through the eyes. And the ears. So what is it you're putting in your eyes and your ears? What is it you watch? What have you been binging on during COVID-19? What is it? How many new streaming services have you had to add so you can find something new to watch? There's nothing wrong with it if it's pure. But what is it that's going in your eyes and your ears? And you're a fool if you think that it doesn't affect you. Most wives will tell you she can tell who her husband's been hanging around based on his language and his attitude when he gets home. It affects you. It affects you. Now, so we know what purity is. So what's the purpose of purity? Why? What's the big deal? What does it even matter? Well, everybody's doing it. Well, no, not everybody. The purpose of purity, number one, is it preserves our relationship with Jesus Christ. Really, it preserves our fellowship, because if you're born again, you cannot lose your relationship. But how well you get along with God is determined by how well you obey God. And so purity, the purpose of it, is to preserve your fellowship with God. Look at Psalm 24 and verse 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verse number 3 and 4. I want you to look at it, please. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Not just, I didn't do anything bad today. Yeah, but what went on inside? It's both. You preserve your fellowship with God. Now, I'll be honest with you. We need to be using 1 John 1:9. Because when we're out of fellowship, when we sin and you're going to sin, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that if you think you don't have any sin, you're lying to yourself. And the truth is not in you. We all have sin. It should not be an excuse of ours. Well, we're all sinners. No. Listen. Keep short accounts. When you sin, confess it, repent of it, and forsake it. Some sins keep coming back, quite honestly. Some are easy to let go of. Some you can train yourself and realize, I need to stop thinking this way, because I know it starts with a thought, because when I sow a thought, I then reap an attitude. And when I sow an attitude, I reap an action. When I sow an action, I reap a habit. And that's how it works. And that's how it works for your children. I love your children. I've got 4 of my own here and 4 in heaven. But I got to tell you, the 4 that are here are little sinners like their dad. The 4 in heaven are, praise God, are with Jesus and are sinless now. Praise God for that. But the 4 that are here are little sinners. They got sin natures and they have appetites. And those appetites need to be trained. Do you understand what that means? To walk somebody through an appetite so where they learn to enjoy that which is good and stay away from that which is evil. So the purpose of purity is it preserves our fellowship with God. Number 2, it's a command. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus, 3rd book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. It says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. It's a command. This is not something God is just going to go, oh, well. No, this is what he expects of us. And number 3, the purpose of purity is your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all the way in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it preserves your fellowship. When you live pure, when you choose. All right, so you failed this morning. You start afresh. Confess, repent, and forsake, and you're right with God. And now your intention is to live pure. And you may have to do this every single day, but your intention is what's important. All right? So you're number 1, it preserves your fellowship with God. Number 2, it's a command. Number 3, your body belongs to God. Number 4, it for you single folks, especially you teenagers, it prepares you for marriage. You don't know this yet, teenager, but your body belongs to your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That body that you're living in right now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved. Number 2, it belongs to your parents because they birthed you. And number 3, it belongs to your future spouse. Do not rob your future spouse of affection, love, and passion. Don't rob them. You don't even know who they are yet, but you're robbing them from it. That's what porn does. That's what sex before marriage does. You're robbing your spouse, and you haven't even met them yet. Why do you think marriages end in divorce? Because they don't know how to trust each other. Why? Because they spent their teen years giving away things that wasn't theirs to give away. Understand, you preserve your fellowship with God. You also preserve your fellowship, your future fellowship with your future spouse. It also protects you physically. If you've been in a Baptist church for 5 minutes, you've heard somebody talk about diseases and venereal diseases. And the Bible talks about what you reap, what you sow. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Now, for you older teenagers who've already involved yourself in some of this and you think I'm just being a fuddy-duddy and you're sitting on that couch to just get your parents off your back, remember what Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. And if you always want to know why your parents seem to find out all the time, it's because God hates hidden sin. And God expects your parents to do something about it. Don't think you can sin and win. Because you can't. No one does. You know, if you've been in a Baptist church for 5 minutes, you've also heard about unplanned pregnancies. But it protects your relationship with, or your fellowship with God. It protects your fellowship with your future spouse and your current spouse if you're married. It also protects you emotionally. When you live pure, when you decide not to be a person who's unforgiving, when you decide, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to be love unconditionally, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to live with manners, I don't care what anybody else does, I'm going to live by faith, it prevents abnormal behavior, anger, destructiveness. It prevents feelings of guilt or embarrassment. Maybe it was fun for a second. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but yeah, then it's weeping and guilt and embarrassment, and you feel dirty and you feel cheap. I want to challenge you tonight to commit your life to purity. I'm talking about living pure moment to moment. You will fail, but get back up, confess, repent, forsake, walk with God. But first, you need to commit to wanting what God wants. No pastor can make you do that. No parent can make you do that. No spouse can make you do that. Girls, you cannot change your husband. God has to change him. Now, girls, you do have to assemble a godly man. Godly men aren't born. They're assembled. But the truth is, he ain't going to change just because you're so pretty. Only if he walks with God. So you need to commit to purity tonight. Mom and dad are watching. You need to commit to purity. Your kids are watching you. You're their example. Exodus 32, 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? That means stand up and be counted. Stand up and be counted. Who's on God's side on this issue? So examine yourself. Where are you in relation to God's standard of purity? Where are you? Let's do a little self-examination. There's nothing wrong with that. Just stop and say, where am I on this part? What God thinks about what I put in my body. What God thinks about what I'm watching. What God thinks about what I'm feeling. What God thinks about where I go and who I spend time with. Am I trying? You know, let me ask you some questions. Let me ask you a question. Do I need this? Yeah. You need this. Do you know children and teenagers can't see their need? You as a parent got to know they need it. So what are your standards? If Christianity was illegal, is there enough evidence to convict you? Can other people see it? What are you putting in your mind and your heart? What are you communicating? What identity, let's go there. What identity are you communicating by the way you live? Can people tell you're a Christian by just interacting with you? Can they tell that you're a Christian by what you wear? Are you trying to be attractive or distractive? Or are you trying to feed your self-esteem? Am I treating the opposite sex with respect? When you're around the opposite sex, do you treat them as a Christian should? Do you treat them with respect, with dignity? You know, it's hard to lust after somebody if you're wondering if that person's saved or not. It's hard to lust after somebody if you're praying for their soul when you're interacting. If you're watching your testimony and saying, God, I want them to see Jesus. How would Jesus act toward that person? Do you treat the opposite sex with respect? How do you act around the opposite sex? Do you laugh? Do you joke? Do you get vulgar? Do you get kind of borderline with some of the things you say? Do you touch them? Keep your hands to yourself. That's not professional, yes, but it's not godly either. Do you speak profane? Do your jokes have a little sexual innuendo on the end of it? Are you a little crude? That's not pure. That's not how a Christian should behave. See, it all goes back to, do you care what God wants? Do you want what God wants? Is God the Lord of your life? You remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15? If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dad, listen, tonight after this service is over, that is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to have a family meeting, get the huddle together and say, I don't care what the neighbors do. I don't care what our cousins do. I do not care what my siblings do. For me and my house, and you live in my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't think one day your kids are just going to wake up and go, gee, let's all serve the Lord. I had a family that I spoke to recently who said, well, faith is a private thing. No, it's a non-existent thing if it's a private thing. And your kids will at least think it's non-existent or not worth having. Is your faith worth having? Does it have an effect on you? Can people see you have faith? If they can't see you have faith, then it's not worth having. It's dead sure not contagious. Do you know somebody who has failed at this? You know, my preacher would always say the experience is the best teacher. If you're too dumb to learn from other people's mistakes, use every bad example you can. Proverbs 13:15, the Bible says, the way of a transgressor is hard. Your kids need to know that. With every choice they make, with every step they take, I can either take the hard path or I can take the easy path. God's way is never hard. It just goes against our flesh. Do I want what they got? You know somebody who's failed at this? Do you want what they got? Or do you want better? I've been telling my kids since they were little, you can have everything God has promised you if you'll do it God's way. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, listen to what the Bible reads. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible reads, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. You think because it was 3,000 years ago, God's not going to deal with it today. You think, well, it's 2020. You know, I'm sure the people in Sodom and Gomorrah who heard about Lot and heard about Abraham thought the same thing. Well, it's, you know, however many years after the flood, and we're good. No, God will judge sin. Now, do I want what they got? Number two, think about this, sanctification. You were created with a purpose in mind. Are you living up to that purpose, or are you living below that purpose? You know, the benefits of living a pure life is there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no regrets. There's no embarrassments. There's no one's going to walk in and say to you in front of everybody, hey, do you remember that time? And you're like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want anybody to know about that. One of the benefits of living a pure life is you've got nothing to be ashamed of. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Because it's Christ's strength you're trying to live on. Because if you live on your own, you're going to fail. Well, how do I live pure? Well, there's the do's and there's the don'ts. First, let's talk about the do's. Put first things first. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 6 and verse 33. How do I live pure? First, it's a command of God. Number two, it protects us. It preserves our fellowship. Number three, how do I live pure? Commit your life. Commit your time and your energy to growing spiritually. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. These things are the promises Jesus talked about in chapter 5 and 6. And all these things shall be added unto you. Teenager, commit now. Single person, commit now not to play the boyfriend-girlfriend game. Set some spiritual goals in your life. Get involved in serving Jesus Christ and make friends. Make friends who want to serve God. Dad, mom, your teenage girl does not understand that she can be friends with boys. Boys can't be friends with girls. They say they can, and you think, oh, you don't know the mind of a boy. I was once a boy. I know how they think. They cannot be friends with girls. And if you think, you girls, you think that I'm crazy, you're going to find out that friendship's not going to last. and it's going to end in a way you didn't want it to end. Make friends that want to serve God. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's what Proverbs 27:17 says. Follow the example of other people who are living pure. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 37 and verse 37. The Bible says that we're to seek out godly examples that we might pattern our life after them. Now, trust me, nobody's got it going on in every area of their life. But there's always something you can learn from them. Everybody's got at least one area of their life that they're walking with God in. Maybe it's their finances, maybe it's their marriage, maybe it's the way they parent their kids, maybe it's their soul winning, maybe it's their service. I don't know what it is. But you find somebody with godliness and you pattern your life after them. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man. That means like target them. Look at them. Look at that. And behold the upright. Watch them. For the end of that man is peace. We have some godly examples in this church, teenagers. You've got some people, there's no excuse. You say, well, I come to this church without my parents and they don't, you know, they don't live right. You know what? There's godly examples in this church that you can put your eye on and say, you know what? I want a life like them. I want to live a life that pleases God, and these men and women please God. Find you an example to follow. Model godly people. Remember what the word know is. Remember what the word no is. If God said no, that settles it. No. Learning what no means the hard way usually involves pain, shame, and regret. That's the do's. Let's talk about the don'ts. Don't be ashamed of your Christian commitment. Listen to what it says in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of Christ and his testimony. Why? Because that's what saved me. Do not be alone with the opposite sex. And anymore, don't be, it's hard not, you got to start talking about same sex too. Don't be alone. It's not a good thing. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Teenager, there's never a reason why somebody else needs to be in your bedroom alone with the door closed. Now, there's never a reason. It's never a good thing. It's just not. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in a position where things can go wrong. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Teens, don't go anywhere where there'll be no supervision. There's a problem in your heart if you don't want mom and dad around. Because what is it that's right and righteous that you're going to say or do that you don't want them to see or hear? Mom and dad, you need to wake up and remember what it's like to be a teenager. There's a reason why you wanted to go to the mall with so-and-so and not have mom and dad there. Because it wasn't because you're going to go do something right and righteous. So teenager, don't go anywhere where there won't be any supervision. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Number four, do not be outnumbered. That means, I'm going to talk to you teen girls, do not be the only girl in a crowd full of boys. You think it's a lot of fun? That's not what the boys are thinking. Do not be alone. Don't be the only girl in a group. Ecclesiastes 4:12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you want to go do things in groups. Don't be the only girl in the group. Number five, don't touch the opposite sex. 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Girls, don't let boys treat you like cheap garbage and put their hands on you. Boys, you keep your hands off those girls. They don't belong to you. They belong to God and their daddy. Don't you touch them. Don't you dare. They're not yours. And they're not yours yet. And until they are, they're not yours. And God will not forgive and God will not forget. That is Bible. Keep your hands off of them. It's not treating them with respect, and it's not right. Girls, if you've got somebody who is pushing you into things that you know isn't right, you need to talk to your daddy. If you don't have a daddy, you need to talk to your preacher and his wife. Because nobody has the right to put their hands on you, ever. Now, if you find yourself in a mess somewhere, you go in out with a group of friends and they decide to do something stupid, call your preacher. I will pick you up, no judgment, and I will take you home and I won't ask questions. I just love you and keep you safe. And don't be fooled by people's stories of how good it was, because they always paint it better than it was. It's not right. It's not righteous. And don't think to yourself, it can't happen to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You cannot sin and win. You cannot violate Scripture and be a success. If you think, well, it won't happen to me, you're fooling yourself. So ask yourself a question. Would Jesus like me to do this? Remember Amnon and Tamar in the Bible? After Amnon got what he wanted, he hated Tamar, kicked her out. You need to know when to walk away. And as I said, if you find yourself out in a group and things are going in a direction you didn't expect, it's not your fault, you didn't plan this, but somebody decides to pull out a joint or somebody else pulls out some drugs or somebody else pulls out alcohol and you're like, hey, I didn't plan on it. You have a phone. Or ask one of your friends to borrow their phone and call your preacher. And I will pick you up and I will take you home. No judgment. You didn't plan to get into trouble, but you need to walk away. You also need to know when to run. You need to ask yourself, does Jesus want me in this position? Am I in danger? In Genesis, Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. You need to know when to run. Well, the question always comes back, well, then how do I find a spouse? First off, if you want to know how to find a spouse, number one, don't ever consider dating or marrying a lost person. I don't care how pretty they are. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how much money they got. It doesn't matter. Nothing is more miserable than being in a marriage with somebody who's lost, because that lost person doesn't know how to be anything but selfish, because they don't know what real love is. Talking as a former lost person, I know what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's Bible. Don't even think about it. Well, maybe they'll get saved. That's about as likely as them winning the lottery, okay? Well, how do I find a spouse? How about you enlist godly people to help you? How about you first ask God? Number two, how about you ask your mom and dad? Nobody has more invested in you than your mom and dad. Number three, why don't you ask your preacher and your preacher's wife? Nobody loves you more than your parents, God, and your preacher. And then ask godly people in this church who love you, who have found godly wives, who have found godly husbands and put their lives together. We've got young couples that are getting married in this church who put their lives together right. Follow them. They're doing it right. And when it's time to look for a... When is it time to look for a spouse? Well, I always told my son, if you can't take care of them, if you can't feed them, if you can't house them, if you can't clothe them, then you're not ready for a spouse yet. If you're not serving God faithfully when nobody's looking, you're not ready for a spouse. You're just going to ruin their life. Don't think a spouse is going to make you want to serve God. Don't think a spouse is going to make you a better person. That's just terrible. How would you like to be in a relationship with somebody who's just relying on you all the time to make them a better person? See, it's not fair. In Genesis 2, Adam went to sleep and let God bring him his spouse. And teenager, I can tell you right now on the authority of Scripture, you need to go to sleep in this area and let God work on you. And then have God bring you the spouse. Trust him. He does all things well. That's what it means to be pure. Consult the people for advice about a potential mate. Now, parents, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm challenging you to bring the family together tonight and make a little altar right there in your living room and make a vow to God. This is a serious thing. Don't you make a promise to God and then break it. It'd be better you not do anything, but the truth is you need to make a promise to God. You're going to live pure. And I want to challenge you. You need to live it for his name. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acknowledging God's authority in your life. That you're going to do you're with his power, you're going to submit to live pure for the glory of his name. Do you understand that you are in a, between God and Satan? Do you understand that we're like pieces on a chessboard? And anytime we partake of the things Satan wants us to partake of, which is fulfillment of the flesh, we are partaking in his mockery of God. I want you to think about that now. When you watch the things you shouldn't watch, when you partake of the things you shouldn't partake, when you don't live pure, you are going arm in arm and mocking God in Satan's mockery. That's what he's doing. He mocks God with you. And you think, no, I'm just having a good time. No, he mocks God with you. He goes before the throne of God every so often and accuses the brethren. And what is he doing? He's mocking God's grace to God's face because of your choice. So go out there and live it for the glory of his name. It is our reasonable service. It is something God can ask us. Let me rephrase that. Can God ask this of you? Do you feel God has the right to ask you to live pure? Does he have that right? He saved your soul. He gave you life. He gives you eternal life. He gives you a home in heaven with a new body and a reunion with your loved ones. He's got all these wonderful things he gives us now and in the future. Does he have the right to ask us? He went to the cross. He shed his blood. Is it reasonable? You know, every time we choose to surrender to the Spirit and live pure rather than surrender to the lusts of the flesh, we are affirming his deity. By our obedience, we're showing the world that God is true and that he is God. But you know, the converse is true. When we disobey God's commands, we are denying his deity, especially to those who know you're a Christian. What you're doing is, when you decide to live impure, when you partake of the world and you do what the world does, you're saying, look at me, I don't have to obey God. Pharaoh in Exodus 5 doesn't sound so foolish anymore, does he? When he said, who's the Lord that I should obey him? See, Pharaoh thought he was the final authority. Pharaoh thought he was the absolute authority on the earth. And we've raised up two or three generations of kids now who feel like they're the absolute authority on this earth and their parents are idiots. There's no good outcome with that thinking. There's no way your life's going to turn out. Do you understand? Your sin will find you out. It actually says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, that means you go on, just go on, do what your friends want. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You cannot sin and win. I bury him young and I bury him old. I bury him Christian and I bury him lost. And some have been taken too soon. You cannot sin and win. Maybe God is being long-suffering right now. Maybe you think, well, you know, I've been doing this and nothing's happened and apparently I'm getting away with it. And, you know, you may not say that out loud. You're not that stupid. But you think to yourself, well, you know, nothing bad's happened. You're like, it's fun. Yeah, but I'm here to tell you that not long in the quietness of a hospital room or a funeral home, his deity will be proclaimed. As his patience for us mocking him runs out. Then all heaven will know who is Lord. Remember, God has the right to ask this of us. So live pure for the glory of his name. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Let God have the credit for your life. Let God have it. Live in such a way that those who meet you know that there's something different, and that God is all-powerful. People ought to see something's different. You're bought with a price. So what are you communicating by what you wear? What are you communicating about the way you interact with the opposite sex? What desires are you communicating by your behaviors? Do you want the things of God, or do you want the world? Do you love the Lord, or do you love yourself? Are you a lover of pleasures more than lovers of God? Live pure with all your heart. That's what Colossians 3:23 says. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Glorify God with your attitude. That's your spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Glorify God in your body. You've heard me say that, but also says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and in your spirit, which are God's. That's that checkup from the neck up where we do an analysis on how we're thinking and what it is we muse upon and what it is we value. Hey, I can handle this. Good for you. You just bought into the second lie of the devil. Because you've already bought into, try it. You'll like it. That was lie number one. Lie number two is, hey, I can handle this. And hold on, lie number three is coming, and that is, it won't happen to me. If you've thought those three lies, you're this close to wrecking your life. And parents, you won't see it until it happens. So have the conversation tonight. Have the conversation through this week. Your attitude will be the fruit of what's coming out of your heart. Teenager, if your only goal in watching tonight is sitting on the couch to just get your parents off your back, you're a hypocrite. Parents, you can do this. You're the one who pays the rent. You're the one who bought the TV and the tablet and the computer and the gaming system. You're the one who controls what they wear. You're the one who can control the internet. You're the one who can control who they have as friends. And remember, you reap what you sow. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. So sow righteousness, and sow a lot. For it says, if we sow sparingly, we shall also reap sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Mom and dad, you're going to have to live pure, though, or none of this matters. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? Because you live inconsistent with what they know is taught from this pulpit. In Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but in contrast, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You must model it in front of them. If it's not good for them, it is not good for you. It's not too late to make an altar right where you are tonight. Brothers and sisters, right there in your living room, if you're watching it on your couch, or you're sitting in your bed propped up on a pillow watching on your laptop, just stop what you're doing, pull the kids in, and let's have a family meeting. Apologize where you've been inconsistent. And as a family, make a decision to glorify God together. We can't be hiding our personal sins in our closet and expect our kids to lead the family in this area. They're worth it. Tonight, I'm giving you an opportunity to make a vow. I'm challenging me now to do it for God's glory and for the health and well-being of your own children spiritually, emotionally, and physically. This is a serious thing. Inconsistency is what provokes them to wrath. Inconsistency in this area with the parents is what causes kids to go off the rails because they don't believe your faith is worth having. You're better off not making a vow and then breaking it later. So have a meeting tonight. Bring the kids together and have this conversation. And then as a family, make a vow. Make a vow that by God's grace and God's will, that you're going to obey Him. And by faith, expect God to bless you with the power to do it. Do you want what God wants? It's just easier to go with the flow and do what your flesh wants. Do you want what God wants? Do you realize God's future for your kids is greater than you've already imagined? Maybe our thinking's a little too shallow. Maybe we're thinking a little too small. How about we do it God's way? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, at this moment, as families gather together tonight to pray and to discuss the issue of purity, I ask God they would remember the do's and the don'ts. I ask God they would remember that it's all for your glory and for your name. And Father, we as a church, our desire is to be a glorious thing for you. It says in Ephesians 5, a spotless bride, without wrinkle, without blemish. God, it's each of our responsibility to you, and it's also reasonable for you to ask this. So we ask tonight, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our indulgence of our flesh. Forgive us, God, for our inconsistency in our choices. Forgive us, God. Cleanse us. Father, if there's someone watching tonight who's never heard this before, and Father, they're not even sure any of this is real, I ask God you'd make yourself real to them. Convince them of their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin. May they confess, repent, and receive Christ. And for us, your children, oh God, many of us have struggled in specific areas, some of us more than others, and some have kept it pretty secret. But Father, it's not secret from you. Father, please convict us of our sin. Forgive us, oh God. May we be clean for thy glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining our service.